Blog Talk Radio.
This next song is a favorite of mine because I stop and think of why I love Jesus. And the first thing that comes to mind is I love him because he first loved me. I love him because he looked beyond my faults and he sees all of my needs. I love him because in spite of Edward, he still loves me. I love him because he meets every need. And not only the need, but he supplies and gives me my heart's desire. Things, you know, a lot of things we don't even need. We don't even need them, but just because we want them, God gives them to us. Hallelujah. Pray for us as we come with, Lord, I love you.
because if it had not been for you, we would not be here. We opened our eyes this morning, God, because you gave us the strength to open our eyes. We were able to rise because you gave us strength in our limbs and the facilities of our body. We were able to get here, God, because you blessed us and brought us the way of safety and did not allow harm to come to us, Lord. We're grateful to again come into your presence because we know where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And as we come before you today, have your way, Lord. Let flesh be crucified that you might be glorified, that your people might be edified in the name of Jesus. For God in you is life. And that's what we seek, God, life, eternal life, God. We pray, oh God, today that you will touch every person that have come seeking you, Lord. Bind the hand of the devil, God. Rebuke the hand of the enemy, Lord. God, let your anointing that resonates in this place even now. God, let there be an outpouring on your people. We need you, God, to take us to another level in you, Lord. God, we're faced with demonic forces, God. Evil spirits have come up against us, Lord, and we need to be fortified with your power. God, we can't make it on our own strength, God. We don't have enough to stand on, Lord. But we know, God, that your joy is our strength. Fill us up on today in the name of Jesus. Somebody have come this morning burdened down, God, with the issues of life, God. Somebody, God, is in the battle of their life. Somebody's, God, fighting in their mind and in their spirit, Lord, where the devil have come in to war against them, Lord. But we thank you, God, because we know greater are you that's within us than he that is within this world, God. We know, God, that you are a deliverer, Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you're no short of your promise, Lord, and you're able to deliver us, Lord. Touch us on today, Lord. We need you like never before. Fill us up with the Holy Ghost, God, and give us a refilling, Lord, that when we leave here today, Lord, we can leave with your anointing, Lord, that as we meet men and women, boys and girls, they might be converted to know who you are, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. We thank you because you are a healer. You're the God that healeth thee, and healing is in your wings, and you're able to touch our feeble bodies. You're able to save our troubled souls, and in the name of Jesus, bind every demon, Lord, every demonic force, Lord, God, that comes to keep us in the same place, Lord. We're willing, God, to surrender and say yes to your will, Lord. We're willing to turn our lives, God, over into your hands, Lord, because we come to the place, God, where we realize like never before, we need you, Jesus. More than anything we know, we need you, Jesus. While men are trying to find, God, solutions to this chaotic world, God, we're looking to you, Lord, because we know for every right desire, there is an answer, and Jesus, you're that answer. There's no need for us, God, to turn hither or thither, Lord. We need but to look for you, Lord, because you're the answer, God, for our troubled lives, Lord. Touch on the day, God. Break every yoke, oh God. Save on the day, God. Deliver on the day, God. Jesus, we need you, Lord. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. We're crying out to you, Lord. We know that you're able to save our souls. We know that you're able, God, to heal our bodies, Jesus. We know that you're able, God, to turn our situations around. Jesus, no other help we know. No other help we know. No other help we know, God. You're able, Jesus, to deliver our children. You're able, Jesus, to save save the unsaved husband. You're able, Jesus, to heal the cancer patient. Nothing too hard for you, Jesus. No other God we know. We know that you're able, Jesus. We know that you're able, Jesus. We say yes to your will, God. Yes to your way, Lord. Have your way, Jesus. And we'll thank you for it. And we'll give your name the praise. And we'll bless you, Lord. Yes, we thank you, Lord. And we bless your holy name. Come on, open your mouth and give the Lord some praise.
First and foremost, it is just an honor and a privilege to be here with all of you. It's so funny to hear people come up to me and say, oh, you're the Twitter girl with the sign. And I'm like, yeah, but there's a story. I can't wait for you to hear it. So maybe this will give you some feedback and background on to why I hold that sign every day. So in the spring of 2020, at the height of COVID, our 13-year-old daughter came to us and told us she no longer felt like a girl. She had no previous signs of confusion in early childhood. So how did we get here? Our daughter, like so many of these other girls, was very vulnerable to this ideology for many reasons. First, she has ADHD and she's gifted. So for many of these girls, that reads like autism until their emotional intelligence catches up to their IQ. Jesse Ministo, who you just saw on the panel from Third Factor, talks about gifted girls feeling like an outlier. They sometimes can be overly sensitive, overfeel emotions, and can be seen as just too much at times. And that perfectly described our daughter. Jesse also uses the analogy dandelions versus orchids. So if you don't know what she's referring to, please look that up because our daughter is definitely a very rare exotic orchid. Our daughter tended to perseverate on issues sometimes for years, and she still does. And at the time, she was a very black and white thinker. She's an artist, musician, and into theater, like so many of these girls, which led her to websites like Scratch and DeviantArt, which is rampant with this ideology. She was also being influenced by book series, especially anime, and even music. Her favorite band at the time was Cave Town, which is a trans-identified singer. Lastly, and most importantly, she was a part of an in-person friend group at her middle school who was obsessed with LGBTQ identities. And for my daughter, who was desperately searching for a place to fit in and belong, having a friend group indoctrinate her into these identities, but also have these makeshift identities ready for you with colorful flags and pronouns, it was very enticing to her because it gave her a sense of belonging and who she was. Everything surrounded around these flags and identities, that was the first question they would ask other peers that they came in contact with. What is your flag? What are your colors? What are your pronouns? Three of her in-person friends, by the time our daughter announced her transgender identity, had also announced transgender identities. And as you all know, it no longer just means that you're identifying as the opposite sex. It can be non-binary, gender fluid, demigirl, demiboy. If you Google, I think there are now an infinite number of gender identities. So in our initial research, I am a licensed mental health counselor, and I was struck by how my training back in the late 90s and early 2000s was not a reflection of what I was seeing in my daughter's friend group. And I predominantly worked with adolescents and college-age students, and I did not have one client that was experiencing confusion over their sex. When I was trained in my graduate program, we were not even using the terms non-binary, gender fluid. It was non-existent. And all of the resources pointed to only affirming these identities. I could not find an alternate treatment option, which struck me as very odd because part of my job as a therapist is to do differential diagnosis. And it did not seem like that was happening. The other thing that I observed right away is much of the coping mechanisms my daughter was using mimicked anorexic girls and what they would do. And so just like anorexia and eating disorders, how that is the tip of the iceberg, and everything under the surface is really what leads to that diagnosis and that behavior, I really saw gender dysphoria is no different. So I was really confused as to why I was not finding an array of treatment options. And intuitively, we did not feel affirming this false identity that came along so suddenly was the right choice for our daughter. We also realized that she was simply confused. The more we talked to her, the more we realized there was no substance. She did not understand the things that she was asking for, like HRT, puberty blockers, top surgery, which of course they rebranded as a double mastectomy. And she couldn't answer basic questions like, well, what do you mean you don't feel like a girl? What does it mean to feel like a boy or a girl? She couldn't answer any of these with real depth or knowledge of the topic. We went into the summer, and things were getting worse, not better. My husband and I were really struggling to figure out how to best help her. So we elicited the help of a mental health counselor. And as school was approaching, I reached out to the school as I had done so many times before. I am a stay-at-home mom, and so the vast majority of my time was spent volunteering in my children's schools. I was even volunteer of the year at this middle school. So I had no reason not to trust the school had my daughter's best interest. I was also a substitute teacher, just to give you an indication of how involved I was in my kids' schooling. So I reached out to her homeroom teacher, and I let her know that my daughter may ask to be called by a different name. This is what's going on. We're doing our best to navigate this with a therapist within our home. We are not affirming this identity. In fact, I feel it's directly related to her friend group. And there are details about that communication that I can't go into because we are still in litigation with the school district. But the teacher I confided in was the LGBTQ advocate on campus. So I didn't hear anything further from the teacher. I had assumed as I reached out to her that it would be treated like a nickname. A couple of weeks later, my daughter got into the car and said, Mom, I had a meeting at school today about my name. But it was weird because they asked me which restroom I wanted to use. My daughter was identifying as non-binary at that time. But again, she was confused. Her identity changed 4 times over 2 years. Just to give you an indication. As she told me this, I was shocked. As I stated previously, my daughter has diagnosed ADHD, so she has a 504 plan. And I know that they cannot implement a 504 plan without me being present and signing forms. So I was very confused and shocked how they had had a meeting with my daughter that I didn't know about and I wasn't invited to or anything like that. So I immediately emailed the school counselor, and she called me back with the assistant principal. So immediately I knew something was off. And they said, Mrs. Littlejohn, we cannot give you any information about the meeting we had with your child. They are now protected by a non-discrimination law. Your only recourse is to go to the assistant superintendent, which I did. And phone calls and emails went back and forth for multiple weeks, and we were finally given an in-person meeting with the principal of the middle school. By this time, the first 9 weeks had just ended, to give you an indication of how long this took. So at this meeting, we were shown the gender support plan. And I know one of the presenters yesterday had one of these plans. This is from Gender Spectrum. I wish I could show you my daughter's support plan, but because we are in litigation, that is part of the evidence. Because it would show you just how childlike her answers were and how the power differential must have been in that room with 3 adults consisting of an assistant principal, a school counselor, and a social worker I had never met with my 13-year-old child behind closed doors filling out a 6-page transgender support plan. My daughter, because she has ADHD, was emotionally 11 at that time. So as you see from this intake form, the process was you go to the school counselor, you say, I'm trans, and within 48 hours, they are required to set up a meeting. And I have circled the part where it says parent or guardian. Are they aware, and are they supportive? So this was the only question where they asked her, and that ultimately decided whether or not my husband and I would be notified or asked to come to the meeting. So at this meeting that they had with my child, this is the first page of the support plan. And as you see the word supportive again. And this word supportive, like so much of our language, has been hijacked by activism. It no longer means the same thing to everyone. So for instance, supporting a child in the reality of her natal body does not count as support to trans activists. The considerations portion of the plan is where they ask the child, would you like privacy from your parents? Meaning, when we speak to your parents, should we refer to you as your birth name and pronouns, or should we use your preferred name and pronouns? And this is to effectively deceive parents from knowing that these support plans and these social transitions have ever even occurred. So again, you see the plan colludes with the child to reiterate who can and cannot be aware of the child's confusion. This is an enormous amount of power they are giving to young children that are not equipped to handle it. This also really pits the child against her parents and sends a clear message that the parent authority is no longer wanted or needed. It also sent the message to our daughter that she needed to be protected from us and not by us. This is the page where I almost came out of my chair during the meeting. This is where they asked the children which restrooms and showers they would like to use on campus and which sex they prefer to room with on overnight field trips. And all this is done under the guise of making a child feel safe at school. But if you really cared about the safety of a child, parents would immediately be included in these meetings every single time. Further, there was not one question on this plan about previous history of self-harm or suicidal ideation or potential abuse at home. Yet these are the exact reasons being constantly used to cut parents out of these critical decisions being made. This was never about the safety of these children. This plan created a huge wedge between us and our daughter, and shortly after this, her mental health spiraled. So after the meeting, I was very angry, and we continued throughout this process to ask for legal justification that they had for meeting with our child without our notification or consent. And we were finally mailed this 28-page guide, the Leon County Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender, Gender Nonconforming, and Questioning Support Guide. I've also included an Equality Florida Safe Space sticker that you can see all over Leon County schools, even in the elementary schools. As part of this guide, there was a Q&A. And this is part of the Q&A. So it says, misgendering is considered harassment. So student harassment is a firing offense for teachers and staff. This sent a clear message, comply or lose your job. A student has exhibited behavior in school leading administrators or teachers to believe the student is LGBTQ+. Should the parents or guardians be notified? No. Outing a student, especially to parents, can be dangerous to the student's health and well-being. Outing students to their parents can literally make them homeless. So parents who love their children more than anyone else, who are ultimately responsible for every part of their care are being painted as enemies to their own children with no due process. So I started to research these guides and wondered if other Florida schools have these guides. And all roads led to an organization called Equality Florida. And Equality Florida had launched their Safe Schools program in 2016. And a part of that program was to do outreach to schools. They had what was called a Safe Schools Equality Index. And it was essentially a checklist that they would give each school going into the school under the guise of anti-bullying and anti-discrimination. And they asked them, how best are you protecting your LGBTQ students? Well, what school doesn't want to protect all of their students? And so this checklist would go through different checklists of, do you have a guide? Do you have an implemented support plan protocol? And do you have a GSA club? Or do you have inclusive materials? Have you done professional training with every staff member on your campus? And so there would be these next steps depending upon the answers to that survey. And as you can see on this graph, the green is deeply embedded LGBTQ support, including professional development. The yellow was LGBTQ professional development, and the red, which equaled bad, no professional development. And so what is that, 4 counties out of 67 that they had not infiltrated? So what I realized is all of the major counties in Florida had these LGBTQ guides. Some of them were over 100 pages long, but they all had the same policies. And I say policies, but they were really de facto policies because they were called guides for a specific reason. Guides do not have to go through school board approval. Policy does. So these guides never saw the light of day. So many parents were completely in the dark and unaware that this had been used to train every staff member in Leon County schools, but they never knew. So after a year of trying to resolve this issue with our school district, we made the difficult decision to go public with our story and file a federal lawsuit against the school district. It's not all good news. So in December of 2022, the federal judge dismissed our case because it didn't reach the threshold of shocking the conscience, and we have now appealed his ruling to the 11th Circuit Court of Appeals. So now I want to switch gears to how we walked our daughter through this confusion. So as I was actually searching for answers with the school policies and what was going on the school level, I was also searching for how best to support my daughter and help her through this. And I did a deep dive into this issue because I wanted to see with my own eyes what was convincing these children that they were born in the wrong body and to reject their body. And like Richie said in Jennifer's documentary coming out, it was all affirming their self-hate. And I couldn't understand why people were celebrating this and clapping our daughter along this path of self-harm. She received so much positive attention from teachers and friends, and it felt like we were the only ones trying to protect her from medical harm. Because when you pull back the curtain from what is gender-affirming care, most people are horrified to learn that they are sterilizing vulnerable children, destroying their body with cross-sex hormones, and disfiguring surgeries. And this is all based on self-ID. That's what struck me to be the most ethical of all. There's no test to determine if a child will persist or desist in their gender dysphoria. And when else do we follow a child's lead into medical harm in the medical profession? We don't. So initially, the only thing that I could find was this very archaic gender-critical forum that many parents in the room may know what I'm talking about, because this was before GenSpect, this was before Abigail Schreier's book had come out, and so a lot of the parents that I encountered initially, they were very paranoid, and there's really no other way I could describe it. Most of them used a pseudonym. They wouldn't give me their real name. They actually thought my name was a pseudonym, which was kind of funny. I was like, no, that's my real name. Like, are we not all doing that? I don't understand. And so we ultimately came to the realization that our daughter was confused and she needed us to parent her through this. She didn't have the capacity to understand the things that she was asking for. And I knew that I had time on my side. Unlike so many of these parents whose children fall prey to this when they're in college or 17 and they're working under this, you know, critical deadline, my daughter was 13. So in order to help her, I had to put my fear aside and reframe this issue. I had to pretend instead of her asking for puberty blockers and binders that she was asking for a new outfit or that was, you know, inappropriate or a tattoo. Things that I would have no problem setting healthy boundaries with and saying no to. And I knew that she just needed the gift of time like so many of these other kids do because, as you all know, the vast majority will desist with the pathway of watchful waiting. I also knew I wasn't going to be able to talk her out of this. She needed to be the one to come to her own conclusion and decisions. And in order to do this, we had to repair our relationship with her and restore trust. So one of the first things that we did is I knew that she was getting this constant bug in her ear telling her that we did not love her because we did not affirm the trans identity. So we had to immediately combat that. We assured her we loved her unconditionally and that that would never change. And we started to ask questions out of a place of curiosity and compassion instead of judgment. We wanted to get her really thinking about this ideology and get her to see the contradictions in it because she's a very bright girl, and I knew that she could get there with just a little bit of nudging. I avoided her name and or her preferred name and used pet names instead, and I never used her preferred name or pronouns. We also knew we needed a new environment, and we initially tried to pull her out of school, but we were turned down by two private schools in the area. So we did let her finish out the school year at that school and then pulled her and put her in a private school. Lastly, I tell parents, and I myself had to practice a lot of patience. There is no straight line out of this, and it takes a long time. And so I didn't read into clothing and hair and makeup and jewelry because if you do that, you yourself are falling back into this gender stereotype trap because we know that clothing, hair, and makeup does not make our female child any less female. But sometimes we're looking for, like, these signs. Oh, is she desisting? Is this a good thing or a bad thing? It does not make sense. It's not logical, parents. So with a new school came new leadership at that school that respected our parental authority. I tell parents that if the school does not respect that you have the ultimate authority over your child and will not respect your wishes, get them out. This is a radical ideology, and it takes radical steps to pull your child out of this. I did not believe that at the time, but I absolutely know it's true now. We did not allow her to rewrite her past with lies. A lot of these kids do this, and so we would gently remind her ways that she was comfortable in her sex growing up. We showed her photos. We also told her that we loved her and showed her concrete ways that we show her that from the time she was born till right now. We cut off contact with trans influencers. That was one of the most important things that we did. We conveniently made her unavailable when they asked her to do things. We also took her iPhone. I do not believe any child under the age of 16 should have a smartphone. And we made sure that she didn't see it as punishment. We told her we made a mistake, that you are not emotionally ready, and we used that opportunity as to do a technology reset for the whole family so she did not feel singled out. We pre-screened every person she came in contact with, from hairdressers, youth pastors, art teachers, because we need to ensure that they were not going to have her go backwards. And that's the other thing, is sometimes you feel like it's two steps up and five steps back, but you have to remember that you are making progress. So I have to hurry now. Signs of desistance. Re-engagement and affection. That was one of the first things that we saw with our daughter. She wasn't holed up in her room on her phone because she didn't have a phone. So she came downstairs and she was, her mood was more improved. She started to healthy question friends' trans identities, not her own. That came later. But she was certainly questioning theirs. Like, how could this happen that everybody's trans? I'm the only one that's trans. Reverting back to their given name, she may start wearing clothing from before the trans identity. I also noticed that with a lot of these girls during times of stress or their menstrual cycle, they will revert back to the trans identification and pick fights, and it becomes a power struggle. So just be aware of that. So this is a warning to parents. Even if your child desists, you are not out of the woods. This was something I had to learn the hard way. Those root issues that made your child vulnerable to this ideology are still there, and they need to be identified and resolved for as long as it takes. These are the resources we found to be helpful to get our daughter to desist. Please take a photo because I'm going to go quick. This is not an exhaustive list, and if you want a long list, you can look on Do No Harm's website for the page of Protecting Children from Gender Ideology. So lastly, I want to leave you with hope, and that's what most of us parents need. I know this ideology is relentless, and it does not discriminate, and it is literally tearing families apart. This is a very isolating for parents, very isolating issue for parents, and I had never felt more alone during this. But you are not alone. I chose this photo for a specific reason. There is a parent that I know with an estranged child, but not by their choice. And they have created a rock garden in their backyard where they pray over the names of trans-identified children from a support group. It started with one rock, and they now have over 350. Laura Beth Perry, now Laura Smalt, said, "When you get tired with lies, you don't go to those who were willing to lie to you. You turn back to the ones willing to tell you the truth, no matter what the consequences were." So parents, even if your child is still caught up in this awful ideology, please rest assured that you've done everything that you could to protect them from medical harm and to hold them in truth from a place of love and compassion. Just like detransitioners, you all are the victims and heroes of this medical scandal, and I thank you.
It is quite possible that you have heard about the spirit of Jezebel at least once in your life, but the vast majority of people believe that it is only associated with the sins of prostitution and perversion. However, in reality, it is not just that. The spirit of Jezebel possesses many characteristics that hinder the growth of the church and drive people away from the presence of God. And you must be wondering, but Pastor, who was Jezebel? Jezebel is considered the worst woman in the entire Old Testament. She was married to King Ahab and brought pagan practices to Israel that greatly displeased God. She was a very wicked queen who promoted idolatry and killed many prophets, as well as persuading her husband to worship a god other than the Lord. She supported 850 prophets of the gods Baal and Asherah. These prophets performed detestable rituals, provoking the wrath of God. The evil that dwelled in Jezebel's heart was so great, so strong, that even Elijah, one of the greatest and most important prophets raised by God, fled in fear of her threats and even asked the Lord to take his life. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, it is written, "Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' But Jezebel was punished. God filled Elijah with courage, and he returned and prophesied that she would have a bloody death and that dogs would eat her corpse. And exactly that happened. The Bible tells us that a man named Jehu killed Jezebel's son, and because of that, she challenged him. So Jehu sent some men to kill her. They invaded the palace and threw Jezebel out the window. Jehu then ran her over with his horses. When they went to bury her, they only found her skull, feet, and hands, as the dogs had eaten the rest. Jezebel's actions against the people of God were so destructive that her name was adopted by a very powerful evil spirit whose sole purpose is to destroy God's authority. And its favorite target is the church. Unfortunately, in almost every Christian community, there is a Jezebel that deceives people and hinders their spiritual growth. And God wants to use us to defeat this evil spirit so that His people can be blessed. But how do we determine if the spirit of Jezebel dwells among us? There are some characteristics that can indicate the presence of a Jezebel in your church. And the first one is prostitution. In the book of Kings, chapter 9, it tells us that Jezebel was a vain woman accustomed to achieving her interests through seduction. In the Bible, the term prostitution has the meaning of infidelity, both marital and spiritual. When a person is not faithful to God, they are prostituting themselves, for Jesus said that no one can serve two masters. Jezebel practiced both sexual prostitution, betraying her husband, and sorcery, betraying the God of Israel. The spirit of Jezebel enters churches through people who are not living a life of holiness. Therefore, pastors and other leaders must be cautious about who they place before the altar to minister. I know that we are all flawed sinners, but the person who is in charge of a department in the church needs to be living a life of holiness. A person who is in the sin of fornication and prostitution, for example, is not prepared to lead because they need to be restored. And we must do this with love and patience, never exposing anyone in public. Besides this situation, there is also spiritual prostitution. Many church members are rebellious towards the community where they gather. People like this jump from branch to branch, seeking where they can find someone who pleases them. And every day they look for a church and a pastor who will fulfill their desires. And when they are not satisfied, they create intrigues to undermine the leadership. The second characteristic of the spirit of Jezebel is idolatry. The Bible tells us that Jezebel worshipped idols and had an army of prophets, more than 850 men, supported by her to worship foreign gods. Nowadays, we rarely see this kind of practice, but idolatry goes beyond carved images. Idolatry is anything that takes the place of God in our hearts, for the Lord should be our priority in life. For example, today there is a gospel world where personalities such as singers and pastors stand out more for their charisma and talent than for their faith in Jesus. And that's where the spirit of Jezebel operates. It causes people to idolize the gospel celebrity more than the Lord himself. And this is something that God detests. The third characteristic of the spirit of Jezebel is manipulation. Jezebel was manipulative, meaning she wanted everything to be her way. She even convinced her husband to abandon the God of Israel and worship the god Baal. Moreover, she was very envious. One time, she schemed a lie to have a man named Naboth killed simply because her husband desired his land. Thus, she took the life and property of an innocent man. A manipulative person lies to achieve what they desire. They betray or stab others in the back and seek revenge on those who refuse to do their bidding. The spirit of Jezebel enters many churches through people who want to control everything. Some of these individuals already hold positions of authority professionally and reflect that attitude within the church, thinking they can give orders to their brethren as if they were employees or subordinates in the workplace. The church is not a place to mistreat anyone, but rather to demonstrate love and companionship. And if someone holds a position of power in society, that should be left outside. In the church, we are all brothers and sisters and should serve one another in love. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, therefore, we must be careful when appointing someone to a leadership position who does not treat their brethren well. And finally, the fourth characteristic of the spirit of Jezebel is persecution. This woman persecuted the prophets of God to the point that many had to hide to avoid being killed. Many prophets even died because of Jezebel, and Elijah himself was threatened by her. One of the reasons for this persecution is that the prophets of that time spoke the truth and not what Jezebel and her husband wanted to hear. Similarly, The spirit of Jezebel can be observed in churches where people are persecuted by their own brothers and sisters. There are churches where everything is already so established that when a man or woman of God proposes changes, they are persecuted and face external persecution from people or situations that come from outside the church. It is something normal, but the spirit of Jezebel operates within the church. This is a strategy of the enemy to weaken the people of God, for Jesus said, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Therefore, be very careful with people who speak ill of their fellow brothers or persecute leaders and members, for they are being used by the spirit of Jezebel. I know that we don't need to agree with everything we see and hear in the church, but God calls us to intercede and exhort if necessary, not to cause divisions or fights. And as we saw at the beginning of this video, the end of Jezebel's life was terrible. Moreover, in the book of Revelation, Jesus gives the following warning to the church of Thyatira for tolerating this spirit of Jezebel among them. He said, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. So, if there is someone in your church with these characteristics, start praying for that person, as they may be under the influence of a demonic spirit that needs to be expelled. But be careful not to be used by the enemy by engaging in gossip and defaming that person. Love is the fulfillment of the law, and as Christians, we should seek peace above all else. Many of these individuals are merely religious and have not yet had a true experience with God, so they need us to bless them. However, if the person refuses to be treated, there is nothing that can be done. The Bible is very clear about what God will do to those who allow any demonic spirit to dominate their lives. The psalmist wrote, Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. If you enjoyed this message, please share it with your friends and family and subscribe to my channel. May God bless you.
When all foundations have been shaken, when I'm left standing in the dark, and all I feel is my heart breaking, you still reign and you're still God. And when it feels all hope is fading, the heavy questions hit so hard. Fix my eyes upon you, Jesus.
I just felt kind of stuck with where I was at. I was hustling. I was doing some nightlife stuff. I was doing some photography stuff. I asked my dad, I was like, hey, where's a good place to go and really make a lot of money? And he was like, probably Las Vegas. And I remember just partying all night. And I remember waking up the next morning and something in me just like shifted. And I remember going in the mirror and just saying, God, if you're real, like, I don't want this life anymore. You got to show me, because I'm ready to end this all. I don't think I want this. I went to a Saturday night service at this church, and there was a guest speaker. He really used the parable of the prodigal son. I could see myself in this story. I had a great life, all this talent, and I squandered it all on darkness. It felt like perfect love. The love of the Holy Spirit came and like dropped on me, and every lie, every demonic thought, every soul tire was like broken in this moment and fled from my life. I grew up in Long Island, New York, and I grew up to really having a single mom, so I never actually met my biological father. And then my mom met my dad, who raised me and really adopted me. I think maybe I was about 2 or 3 years old when they got married. And he became my dad. And I had honestly a pretty good upbringing. You know, there's nothing traumatic really in my childhood. We lived middle class. I always had access to the things that I needed. But for some reason, I don't know, I just was drawn towards just a way of living that was rebellious. And, you know, we never actually attended church. There's really no faith background. I mean, even still to this day, I'm the only Christian in my family. So really, if you could say if we had a God, it was money. It was comfortability, right? It was this facade of the perfect life.
So Travis, take us through your life. How did growing up without knowing about a God or having any sort of like set religion in the house kind of lead you? And where did that, you know, attraction to rebellion kind of take you as you got older?
I think the rebellion really started with hip hop. I remember being like so angry and just being like, I would always live in the basement, like whatever house we had, I was always trying to find the lowest place in the house or the place away from everyone where I could blast music. And I just remember being in my room, like yelling. I don't know if you guys remember the album Tupacalypse Now, but this album was just filled with like this rage. I would just remember like Rage Against the Machine, like all of these like really like just hardcore music that for some reason my heart was drawn to. And it just kind of spiraled into just more rebellion. I went to military school at the age of 12 and was sent away because really my parents didn't know what to do with me. There was just this tension, this like, I feel like in a way I was just made for war and I didn't know what to do with it. So, there was no outlet for it. So, but I really matured at military school. I think in a way it was really good for me. And even has a lot to do with the way I am today. I remember my parents beginning to fight more and more. When I came out of military school and I was in middle school and now, you know, I was interested in girls and starting to like, just really go out there and like, okay, what does this life look like? And, I really had no idea what like marriage really looked like. If anything, it didn't seem like my parents were happy half the time. And, my dad was always working. They said they were getting a divorce. You know, and there I was at 15, kind of with this decision of, do I now live with my mom or do I live with my dad? And, you know, the whole rebellion thing, I could get away with a lot more living with my dad than I could live with my mom. So there I was now, you know, teenager entering into high school and not having a whole lot of supervision at all and just really just unhealthy relationships with women, or, you know, girls at the time. And like, it just spiraled into this like need for always to have someone, you know, like if this relationship ended, well, I had to replace that. Or I had to have multiple relationships. So that kind of, with the allure of hip hop and money and just that lifestyle, it just began to compile on different actions that I would take in my life. That were really destructive. So in my chase for money, I began to hustle CDs. So like, I don't know if you guys know, but like when like 50 Cent and like K Slay and DJ Clue, this is all like New York, like mixtape history, right? And I would like go to the city, I would get all the hottest like DJ CDs and we would burn them and then distribute them all throughout upstate New York. And it became like such easy money. There's this entrepreneurial spirit in some of us. And like, regardless of whether it's illegal or legal, like that, the same, like the core of that heart is still there. And I just became really addicted to money in a way, especially when it was like fast money and just the ability to be able to produce. It almost became like a sport in a way, just really competitive. And that led to one day I was walking through one of the malls in New York, and I went into this store because I would go in and hustle CDs to different people that were working. And I met this girl who I thought was really, really pretty. And it turns out she didn't like hip hop. She was into dance music. So I was like, okay, I'm gonna go find her the best like dance CD, right? And that's what she was in, like house and dance music. So I went and I found it and I brought it back to her and we started dating. It was really toxic. I was dating other girls at the same time and she ends up getting pregnant and she kind of grew up in a non-practicing Catholic family, but a lot of guilt, right? And it was kind of like, oh, well, like we should really get married now. There's this pressure now to like become a family. And we did. So we got married and I remember like they wanted to baptize my son, my first son. And I remember like we have this picture where the priest is like sprinkling water on his head and the look on my face is just disdain for this moment. Like I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to do this. I had no interest in any kind of religious experience. You know, we thought we were living a decent life. You know, it's kind of like the way I was brought up. Like we weren't bad people. We weren't involved in crazy stuff, but still we had issues. I just felt kind of stuck with where I was at. I was, you know, hustling. I was doing some nightlife stuff. I was doing some photography stuff. And I asked my dad, I was like, hey, like besides New York, like where's a good place to go and really make a lot of money? And he was like, probably Las Vegas. There's a lot of money in Las Vegas, especially in the entertainment industry. So we began to like just process this, like, okay, do we want to leave? And we ended up moving to Las Vegas. We had no family there. We had never even been there. It wasn't even like we went and visited. We just picked up and moved. And so there we were in Las Vegas, my wife, my son, and I was still just searching for whatever satisfaction, whatever form of pleasure that I could search out, whether it was money, partying, alcohol, drugs, women. Like it was just, and Vegas was just coming in with a New York hustle mentality into Vegas. It was just kind of a free fall, you know? It was just easy to fit in and even just move a little bit faster than everybody else.
Now, Travis, how old were you when you made this big hop from New York to Vegas?
It was 2007. I was like 26 when all of this happened. And so, I mean, you figure, you know, a young 20-year-old kid, right, trying to figure out life and really having access to a city that has a lot to offer if that's what you're looking for. And, you know, Las Vegas destroys people's lives if they allow it to. Between the gambling, alcohol, I mean, the after-party life, it's just you can party 24/7 in Vegas if you wanted to. So after moving to Las Vegas, you know, we had a little apartment with my wife and my son, and I would just go and party and really work. So, like, I would start promoting nightclubs, and I met this DJ, and me and him started this nightlife photography company where like you come into the nightclub, you're partying with your friends, and we would take your picture and then sell you the prints. So I started just basically partying for a living, right? And making a lot of money doing that. And it was all cash business. And then like we started getting contracts with multiple nightclubs. So at the height of it, we had like 10 photographers that were working for us. So on any given night, you know, we could have 10 nightclubs going at once, all printing out photos. And it just became a very lucrative yet destructive like environment for me to like feed this thing inside of me of just like always searching for the next thing. And it kind of got weird when I started like dating different women that were involved in the strip club industry, which eventually led to like even just in the sex industry, just like farther out there and more like just weird stuff. It led to where, you know, my wife had an apartment. I had like a bachelor pad with like five guys. And then I had another apartment with a girlfriend across town. And it was just like all of these like double, it was like triple and quadruple lives of just leading. And my wife is just kind of caught in the middle of my decisions and this like sickness that I had for just more. And I didn't even know what I was searching for. It was just the next feeling. I think she was just kind of numb to it at some point. Like hopefully like he'll just snap out of it and like become a normal person. And it was almost like this addiction, this narcissistic addiction to whatever I wanted. I had it in my mind that like, you know what? I don't want to be married to her anymore. I'm just going to send her back to New York and I'm just going to continue to live this lifestyle. I've got, you know, this girl over here. I don't even need a place to live. I can just kind of bounce around wherever I need to go. I kind of forced it on her. I was like, look, meet me at FedEx Kinko's. We're going to sign divorce papers. I already have them printed out and filled out. All we need to do is sign them. And then you can go back to, you know, your family in New York. And of course she took the boys. And yeah, that was the summer of 2009, and we signed divorce papers. Looking back, it was such like a dark place to be, to send your family away from you because they represented stopping a lifestyle that you thought you needed. And I waited 2 weeks to send the divorce papers in, and they were in like a manila envelope, like 30 pages thick, right? A manila envelope, and they were underneath my driver's seat. Now, it's summer, it's hot, and I don't know how it can happen, like, inside of an envelope, but like when I took the papers out to send them in to file the divorce papers, all of the ink, like every pen mark, signature, you know, there was different people that had to sign, all those signatures were gone. It's like as if you left a piece of paper in the sun and, you know, like the ink turns yellow. It's like that, but through the entire stack. And I couldn't explain it. I mean, I guess you could say the heat did it, but still it was like, it would just seem surreal. It's like, man, we really tried to do this. And they wouldn't accept the papers for anything. You have to get these re-signed, right? That's what they told us to do. And she ended up coming back to Vegas because the family in New York, they're like, hey, like these are your kids. Like you need to take care of them. And they weren't trying to take my responsibility and take care of now Kimberly and these two boys, right? We had a second son in the midst of this. They weren't going to do that. So she really had to come back. So I was like, okay, look, you can come back. And it was crazy because like the apartment that we had at the time, like she left for 2 months and came back and the apartment was exactly the same. It had not been rented. It was almost like God knew like, hey, she's coming back. Like nobody's, this apartment is for her. It was in that apartment when she came back that she ended up giving her life to the Lord. Our life got actually darker after she returned and I told her about the papers and all of this stuff. And we got involved in some stuff and some relationships that were really just unhealthy. There was a police called at different times. There was a lot of just really just toxic manipulation and anger and outbursts and all of these things. We never got physical with one another, but it was just really emotionally unhealthy, which led to her hitting rock bottom and she was ready to end her life. And I don't want to share her testimony for her, but it's like understanding like she hit rock bottom and gave her life to the Lord and went to church and joined a women's group. And they started praying for me. They started praying that my heart would change. And it was really hard for her to even be vulnerable. Like, you know, here's these women, they all have families that are normal, right? And like, she has to open up now about like her toxic husband who like forced her to sign divorce papers. And now they're, you know, we're still married. She said, you know, if you want to pick up the kids, this is a safe place, like at kids' church, so you can pick them up from here. And I'm like, okay, you know, fine. And then, you know, she's like, if you want to come into the service, like, you can. And it was like really big, seeker-friendly, massive church. It looked like we call it the airport, right? It's this huge church, you know, all the lights and smoke and, you know, that kind of experience. So I was like, it was fine. It wasn't like, it wasn't weird. It felt like a concert that had a good message. And I would go from time to time and I was interested. I think deep down I wanted to be a different person. I just was so consumed with just the needs, the desires of the flesh. And I feel like because of all of the relationships and the soul ties that I was building, that there was really a lot of demonic activity going on within me. It was almost like I was out of control and my life was given over to the enemy.
Travis, real quick, can you explain for people who are watching that don't know what a soul tie is? Can you explain what that is and how that was affecting you in that way?
Because of the relationships that I was engaged in and having sexual intimacy or intercourse with lots of different women, I think when you engage in that kind of activity, there's a spiritual transaction that takes place. And because of those transactions that I was involved with, there were these ties. It almost feels like being haunted in your heart. It feels like all of the mess and the drama that each of these people have, you're then sharing your body and your life with them and taking a little piece and giving them a little piece. And it's really, when you think about it in the spiritual realm, it's kind of disgusting. It is disgusting. Not that people are disgusting, but just the mess that we bring with sin, the disease of sin and how it affects us. So because of that, I truly believe that I had a lot of demonic influence in my life. So even as my wife was inviting me to church, I was still partying. I was still, you know, living this crazy life. And I remember just partying all night. And I was at this strip club. I was hanging out with this girl. And I remember waking up the next morning, and I, this image is still in my head. I remember seeing her feet. And I don't know if you know, when some people party in Las Vegas, they walk around with no shoes on. And I just remember seeing her dirty feet. And something in me just like shifted. It was like, what is going on here? And I remember going in the mirror and just saying, God, if you're real, like, I don't want this life anymore. And if you're real, well, you got to show me, because I'm ready to end this all. I don't think I want this. And there was just this brokenness throughout all these relationships. That was right around the time of my birthday. I had just turned 28. And I went to a Saturday night service at this church. And there was a guest speaker who was planting a church in Las Vegas for people who don't like church. And I was like, that's me. Sign me up. But he shared the gospel in such a unique way that I had never heard it before. And he really used the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I don't know if you know this story, but it's this story where this son is given this inheritance and has all of this like treasure that's given to him. And he goes off to a foreign land and squanders everything that his father has given him on wild living. That's what it says in the Bible. It, you know, gambling, partying, prostitutes, all of it, right? That's what he spends all of his money on. And he finds himself broke without anything and says, well, I'll just go back to my father and ask him to be a slave. I mean, at least the servants eat better than I am right now. And I just so resonated with that story. I could see myself in this story, just this process. It was like I had a great life, all this talent. You know, even in my mess, I was still a visionary and an entrepreneur. I had all of these gifts, and I squandered it all on darkness. And he gave this invitation to come to the Father, to come back to the Father. And I just remember this feeling that still to this day is mysterious to me, even though I experience it all the time. It felt like perfect love. The love of the Holy Spirit came and like dropped on me, and it felt like it exploded in my chest. I can only call it like a grace explosion, right? And every lie, every demonic thought, every influence, every soul tie was like broken in this moment and fled from my life. And I walked in that building, one person, and walked out a different person. I remember my wife like looked over at me, and I'm just like weeping uncontrollably, sitting in my seat. Nobody laid hands on me. And it wasn't like a Holy Spirit type of church, right? It wasn't a charismatic experience, but I had a charismatic experience just sitting in my seat, experiencing the love of God. It just transformed me from the inside out.
Travis, before you move forward, can we kind of go back to when you were kind of experiencing your own brokenness? Can you tell us a little bit and give us just a little bit more insight of what that looked like? Because from the outside, you have the girls, you have the money, the businesses, the party lifestyle. People would think that you were doing fine. Yeah. Can you kind of give us insight of what was so bad about the life you were living?
I think on the outside, you absolutely could look at my life and say, man, Travis is living a cool life. Like I think some people would look at that and be like, oh, I wish I had that. Women and fast money and really, you know, living a life however I chose to. In the midst of that, I knew that there was something deeply wrong with me. And I knew that there was a hole inside of me that nothing, anything I put in that space, that void, nothing could fill it. And it was almost like searching for satisfaction and never being able to find it. And it's like you get a drink of water and being always thirsty for more and never truly being full. And I think as a man, I came to that realization that night or that morning. Morning and night get mixed up in that lifestyle. That morning, waking up, seeing that woman's feet, looking in the mirror, looking face to face with my brokenness. I came face to face with it. I mean, that's what happened.
Now, Travis, explain to us what happened next after you've experienced this grace explosion, as you called it. You're feeling the tangible presence of God. What does your life begin to look like?
Literally walking into that church, having that experience, walking out as a different person. My wife didn't believe me at first. At first she was like, hey, is this another like manipulation that you're trying to do to get me back into your life? Are you just trying to play this game so that, you know, you can string me along again? And she was very patient to see if this was real. And, you know, I had to go back also to run this business that was involved in nightlife. I had to go back and party and hang out with people in these environments that were really unhealthy. And it was weird because, like, I would go back into this environment and I would get physically sick to my stomach where I would have to leave. So it was like now where this sickness was hungry for more. Now I would find myself in the same environment and I couldn't wait to leave. I couldn't leave fast enough. Like I would physically feel sick and I'd have to, like, I can't be here. I have to go. And it was, this all happened December 13th, 2009. 2 weeks later, my biggest nightlife contract said, we're not going to renew with you. All of my contracts, like photographers started quitting like randomly. It was like God was removing not just the desire, but he was also removing the environment. Anything that was left that could try and draw me back in, he was taking away. He took away my business and I was happy to give it up. And I found myself going from a lifestyle of having a lot to having nothing, but being completely joyful with nothing. And the crazy part is that, like, my wife began to realize, like, no, there's something really different about you. There's something I can't deny. I can't, yeah, you're transformed. And I think the most beautiful part about this story is her and what God did in her heart. The power of forgiveness and the grace to see someone as the new creation. She saw me not as the person who had broken her trust over and over again, not the person who belittled her verbally. She didn't see me as the person that abandoned her. She saw me as this new man and with this new opportunity for life. And she really allowed me to be that person. It wasn't like she trusted me right away, but she forgave me fully. And I just praise God, because how many of us get saved, or we have an experience where we get transformed and there's people in our lives that then become accusers of who we used to be? It's so unfortunate that we can't really start over, you know? But I had that opportunity to start over. So we moved back in together, and it was crazy because we had less money and God gave us a nicer house. Like, we were in apartment to apartment, and God actually gave us a house for the same amount that we were paying for apartments. And we lived in that house for 5 years. We had our other two kids. We have two kids from before and two kids after. They're like our BC and AD kids, right? And we got baptized, renewed our vows on Valentine's Day, 2010. And we've just been on this journey of just seeking the Lord, and God, wherever you want us to go, we'll go.
Now, Travis, can you tell us a little bit because your salvation was in 2009, so it's been a little while since you've started walking with the Lord. Can you tell me a little bit about what the Lord has led you into, even ministry-wise, alongside your wife and your family?
I was so on fire when I got saved that, like, I was the guy that would tell people about Jesus everywhere he went. Like, I had all this fire but no real wisdom on how to do that. Like, how do I really communicate the gospel to people? My family members, my mom, my dad, like, nobody wanted to talk to me. Like, hey, if you want to talk to us, that's fine, but not about Jesus, right? And even my wife, like, I remember her saying, like, can we just go to the store without you telling someone about Jesus? And it just became this thing, like, I was just so on fire. And it almost, like, felt like I went from one addiction to the next. So it was like, okay, fine, you were addicted in this narcissistic lifestyle, but now that same fire and passion and hunger for this was transferred into, like, God, I need to tell people about you. And that became ministry. So in a way, like, ministry became a mistress. And I had to relearn everything about the kingdom life. I had to relearn how I stewarded my finances, how I parented, how I loved my wife, how I had balance in my life between the things that I feel I'm called to and my first ministry, which is really being at home and being present and being a provider and a protector and all of those things I had to relearn. And it was a pretty repetitive process of surrender. I don't think, you know, we just surrender one time, but we have these moments like over and over again where it's, God, it's yours. It's all yours. And teach me how to love and teach me how to do this. And he's so faithful and patient with us. It's just amazing. I remember we were like helping different church planters plant churches in Las Vegas. And we just felt like there was something missing. There was a sense of adventure that just wasn't there. And I just said, you know, Kimberly, I feel like we're supposed to go cross country and just share our story and just preach the gospel. And that summer, 2012, we ended up driving. We put our three kids in the car. My daughter Zoe was like, I don't know, 1 year old at the time. And we drove from California all the way back to New York. We preached the gospel in like where we met and got married and like in our hometown to like all these people that knew us before. We preached the gospel all along the way in different cities and then back again. And it was, I think it was one of the things that defined us as a family that like, hey, this is our life. And we've always kind of like, God, wherever you want to send us. So we've gone to Guatemala, we've gone to Mexico, we've gone to the Philippines, we've done all these trips. And as for my kids, like growing up, experiencing these things, that Christianity is not just something that we do on Sundays, but it's something that we live out. And we became part of this food pantry, like kind of missional church in like one of the worst neighborhoods in Las Vegas. They call it Naked City. Those times really just defined who we are as a family. And in the midst of that, I still had to say, you know what, God, it's not about the things that you can do through me, but about who we are together. Yeah, it's a beautiful journey.
Travis, could you give us just a little bit of insight about your relationship with your wife and your guys' marriage now? Some people would think that just because you guys are Christian now, you're both saved, that everything's easy and perfect. Is that the case? And how has that kind of been for you guys, especially adding ministry in the mix?
Kimberly and I have had an amazing journey. We've been married longer as Christians than we have as not. And there was always like a disconnect because I was so missional focused and like always wanted to be out in the streets and preaching the gospel and traveling and doing music ministry and all of these different things. And her heart was really just for the home and for the kids. And like, she just, I feel like in a way, Kimberly just wanted a normal Christian life, right? Like, can you just be a guy that, you know, works a 9-to-5, provides for us well. We can go on vacation a little bit. We can do a mission here and there, but can we just have a normal life? And it's just not who I am. I'm radical in so many ways. And I just know that there's more for us if we're willing to step out. So she's really been an amazing wife in supporting my crazy ideas. I mean, we felt led to leave Las Vegas and move to Denver, Colorado, to start this discipleship ministry and start like planting some house churches. And, you know, she was willing to do that. And now we just moved to Iowa City to reach the University of Iowa. It's one of the top 10 party schools in the country, and it's really underreached. And Kimberly has no desire to reach the university, but she loves the Lord and she knows of what he's doing through my life. And she's been an amazing partner. I think the challenge with us in our marriage is whenever I try and force her to do what I'm doing, and I've really had to come to grips in my, you know, with the Lord in him teaching me how to let her be who she is and not require her to do what I'm doing. Anytime I've done that, it has not worked out well. It has backfired. And anytime I've really just led naturally and just been myself, a lot of times she ends up coming alongside just because she wants to, as opposed to me saying, I need you to do this with me. But one of the most beautiful things and the most challenging things that we've done as a family was during the pandemic. You know, everything was shut down and we're like, I don't think we know how to worship together as a family. Like we've, you know, done church stuff. We've done missional stuff. We've do devotionals, but like there was something like missing in like the living room when we would gather and like really worship. And I'll tell you what, like, that was one of the most frustrating things, because I can lead worship for a group of adults or disciples that like really are hungry, right? And it just flows naturally. But try doing that with the people that you are closest to and love the most. And it's something we had to learn. But once we broke through that, there was just this amazing freedom that we experienced in our household. And this really only happened over the last 3 years.
So Travis, even walking through even what you've gone through in the last 3 years, just developing this worship life and all of these things with your family and ministry, who can you say Jesus has been to you during this time?
Throughout my experiences with Jesus, I can say with all honesty that he is my best friend. That yes, he's Savior. And he's glorious. He's the Lamb slain, and we will worship him for all eternity. But I feel like that paints a picture of this massive God that's not attainable for us as human beings. Jesus is close. And he just He longs to be with us. And when I realized that he just wanted to be with me, everything changed. And I get busy a lot still. And I just hear him saying, just come away for just a little while. I taught myself to play guitar out of necessity. And it's been one of the most beautiful things that I get to do with him and just spend time talking, praying, playing. He's close.
Travis, do you have any words of encouragement for the people who may be struggling in their marriage and are really waiting for God to intervene?
I know there's lots of people that are probably watching this and saying, well, I got divorced. My marriage didn't turn out like yours. God didn't intervene when I signed divorce papers. I know there's lots of people that may be watching and saying, we're throwing the D word around right now, and that divorce is something that's talked about. I don't know why God saved my marriage, other than to say that he had a plan. And regardless of what you're experiencing right now, maybe in your marriage, he still has a plan for you as well. That he's right there in the midst. And I think you're watching this maybe because he wants to get your attention in some way to say, I love you. And if you will surrender to me, I have a plan of reconciliation for you. That there is no relationship that is too far gone. And all of the brokenness that we experience in life is healed in his blood. In his sacrifice, we are healed. And I just hope and pray that this story, you know, in this short amount of time can have an impact on your life to say, God, if you're real, I need you to do something, something miraculous.
Do you have any advice specifically for the spouses that are struggling with their unsaved spouse and the behavior that they may be showing?
A lot of times, you know, one spouse is saved, right? And the other person is not. And I feel like my wife could really better answer this because she was the one on that side of it where, you know, she had already given her life and was really like pleading for God to change me. I think that we don't really understand the power of prayer. And that when you cry out to God with a sincere heart, he not only hears you, but like he moves into action. And I always tell people this, it's impossible to pray and for nothing to happen. In faith, when we release these words to our Father, he hears us and he is faithful that everything you ask in his name, according to his will, he will give you. I think like we have a misconception of marriage where it's like a construct of man, but I think it's really important that we understand that it's not a man-made thing, that it is actually a sacrament of God. It is a sacred idea and design that he made, not us. And when we look at it from that perspective, we have to come to a place of humility. I think Kimberly came to a place of humility. I came to a place of humility. And ultimately, Jesus came to a place of humility where he can make this thing possible. So love suffers long.
What would you say to those people that are watching who may have experienced that same emptiness that you've talked about throughout your testimony, and they still haven't found that thing that satisfies them?
We've been made to be full. Like you were made to be fulfilled and whole and satisfied, yet always know.
Did you know that whether you are fully aware or not, you have placed something first in your life? Have you ever stopped to consider what occupies that prime spot in your heart and whether or not it truly deserves that honor? Today, I want to urge you to put God first in your life. Let us delve into God's Word to truly understand the profound impact of making him the center of our lives. I am also going to pray a powerful prayer with you in the mighty name of Jesus. So watch until the end and open your hearts to receive the blessings of this prayer. Now consider this. Every decision, every action, and every thought reflects what we value most. The choices we make daily are a mirror to our soul's deepest desires and priorities. But you know what? We should always ensure that we put God first in all that we do. When we truly place him at the forefront of our lives, we experience a transformation so profound that our lives will never be the same. Today, I want to share with you 9 essential truths to keep in mind as we seek to ensure that we put God first in our lives. As we discuss these 9 truths, I pray that each one will resonate deeply within you, guiding your path closer to God's heart. Remember, a life centered around God is not just rewarding. It's the very essence of true fulfillment in your life. Number 1, understand the ultimate priority. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This isn't a mere statement. It's a profound truth. Every day, life presents us with an array of choices. It's like being at a grand buffet, with so many dishes to pick from. What do you prioritize? The world offers temporary pleasures, wealth, fame, luxury, and all the material stuff you can think of. But what does God offer? God offers himself, which covers everything. When we prioritize God, we aren't merely adding him to our list. We are placing him at the top. By aligning ourselves with God's purpose, our entire perspective shifts. Life's challenges, rather than appearing as insurmountable obstacles, become lessons. They evolve into opportunities for growth and self-discovery. And you know what's interesting? When we place God first, everything else falls into place. It's like that void we once had. It's filled, that deep emptiness within us. Like there's something missing, it's gone. Because when we place God first, we begin to find fulfillment in his love and purpose. It's one thing for me to tell you, but my friends, experiencing it for yourself is another thing. It's life-changing in a tangible way. Once you place God first and feel that fulfillment personally, no one can sway your conviction, just like no one can persuade me otherwise, because I've felt and seen the power of God at work in my own life and in the lives of others. And that's what makes the Daily Jesus devotional community so unique on this platform. We aren't here for superficial reasons. We are deeply committed to spreading the gospel and transforming lives because we've witnessed God's power firsthand. Our team members have all walked that path, and we invite you daily to join us on this life-changing journey towards a deeper connection with God and to live a victorious life. And here's something else to think about. Remember the story of Noah and the ark? God told Noah to build an enormous boat because a flood was coming. People laughed and thought Noah was silly, but Noah listened to God, put him first, and built the ark. When the flood came, Noah and his family were safe. Just like Noah, when we listen to God and put him first, we're protected and guided. Even when things get tough or confusing, having God as our top priority helps us stay strong, hopeful, and filled with peace. So, let's be like Noah and keep choosing God and putting him first. With God leading the way, our lives are always on the right track. Number two, there is the gravity of idolatry. As the book of Exodus warns us in chapter 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." On the surface, this may sound straightforward. Most of us might say, "I don't worship idols, so this doesn't apply to me." But let's dig deeper. Idolatry isn't just about bowing to statues. It's about what occupies the throne of our heart. Is it money? Career? Relationships? Social status? Oftentimes, without even realizing it, these things take God's place in our lives. Every time we prioritize our desires, our fears, or the world's approval over God's voice, we place something else in his rightful position. Sometimes it may be unintentional, but that still doesn't change the reality. It's therefore essential to regularly examine our hearts and realign our priorities. By recognizing and dethroning these idols in our lives, we clear a path for God to take his rightful place. Let's think about the story of Jonah for a moment. Most of us are familiar with this story. Jonah tried to run from God's command, prioritizing his own feelings and fears over God's guidance. He ended up in the belly of a big fish. Yet, in that dark place, Jonah found clarity. He prayed and turned his heart back to God. And God, in his endless mercy, gave Jonah another chance. Just like Jonah, we too can find ourselves in tricky situations when we let other things take the place of God in our lives. But the beautiful thing is that God always gives us a way back. If we take a moment, refocus, and push aside the idols that have crept into our lives. We can begin to experience the joy and peace that comes from truly putting God first. Our God is faithful and full of mercy, after all, as Psalm 37 verse 4 reminds us, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. This Bible verse offers us a promise worth holding on to. Number 3, know about the transformative power of divine guidance. Proverbs beautifully echoes this in chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean, not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. This isn't mere advice. It's a life principle. In our journey through life, we often come across crossroads, moments of uncertainty, and periods of darkness. We all do. It's in these moments that our human understanding feels woefully inadequate. But there's a promise awaiting us. We are promised of God's divine guidance. When we fully trust in God and acknowledge Him, He doesn't just enlighten our path. He leads us by the hand. This guidance isn't about merely avoiding pitfalls. It's about being directed towards a life of abundance and purpose. It's about embracing a journey where every turn, every twist, and every pause has divine intent behind it. Reflecting on the story of David and Goliath offers profound insight into divine guidance. As a young shepherd boy, David faced the towering giant, Goliath. By human understanding, David had no chance. He was not a trained soldier, and he did not have the size or strength of Goliath. But David wasn't relying on his own understanding. He trusted in the Lord. In the book of 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, with a simple sling and 5 smooth stones, he confronted the giant, saying, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." With God's guidance, David defeated Goliath and demonstrated that divine guidance and trust in the Lord could overcome even the most insurmountable challenges. This story encourages us to remember that when we trust in God's guidance, when we put God first, we can face our giants, no matter how big they seem. God is always ready to guide us, making our paths straight and leading us to victory. Number 4, reordering our priorities is crucial. In Luke 10, verses 41 to 42, we find a lesson on priorities. When Jesus told Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." He was pointing out the essence of priorities. Life is bustling, filled with tasks, responsibilities, and distractions. In the midst of this, it's easy to forget the most crucial aspect, our spiritual well-being. The dishes will always be there. The laundry will pile up again, and the emails will keep coming. But the moments that we spend at the feet of Jesus, those are irreplaceable. It's a lesson for all of us. While we shouldn't neglect our chores and responsibilities, it's vital to ensure they don't overshadow our relationship with God. By regularly reordering our priorities, we ensure a balanced, fulfilling life, where both spiritual and worldly responsibilities are harmoniously balanced. Taking a leaf from the book of Psalms, we are reminded in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." In our fast-paced world, stillness is often overlooked, yet it's in these quiet moments that we can genuinely connect with God and hear His voice. Think of the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. After witnessing powerful events like fire and earthquake, God's voice came to him, not in the grand spectacles, but in a gentle whisper. This emphasizes the importance of quiet moments, away from the clatter and clamor of daily life. By making time for God in our busy schedules, By being still and listening, we give him the space to speak to our hearts and guide us. This doesn't mean quitting our jobs or abandoning our chores. It means setting aside purposeful moments each day, even if it's just a few minutes, to sit in his presence. And as we do, our priorities naturally find their rightful order, with God at the center. Number 5, the joy of a God-centered life. Psalm 16, verse 11 states, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." How beautiful is that promise? The world offers pleasures. Yes, but they are temporary. They are like bursts of flavor that quickly fade away. God's joy, on the other hand, is eternal. It sustains, strengthens, and renews. A God-centered life is similar to dwelling in a perpetual spring. Even in the midst of challenges, there's an underlying current of joy. This joy isn't rooted in circumstances, but in a deep-seated relationship with the Creator. With God at the center, life becomes an exciting journey, filled with wonder, adventure, and profound joy. Reflecting on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we see him proclaiming in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This purity of heart translates to a life free from the entanglements of worldly distractions and temptations. A heart devoted solely to God. Such a heart sees God, not just in grand miracles, but in everyday moments. The smile of a child, the beauty of a sunset, or the kindness of a stranger. A God-centered life brings clarity, like the clear waters of a still pond. Everything becomes a reflection of God's love and goodness. Every experience, good or bad, is an opportunity to draw closer to him. And in this closeness, in this intimacy with the divine, we find the deepest and most enduring joy. It's a joy that goes beyond mere happiness. It's a joy that resonates in the depths of one's soul, regardless of what's happening around us. Number 6, be confident about God's provision and promise. The promise in Philippians 4, verse 19 is a beacon of hope. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." When we prioritize God, it doesn't mean forsaking our needs, desires, or dreams. Rather, it's entrusting them to someone who knows us better than we know ourselves. God's provision isn't about just fulfilling our needs. It's about exceeding them. It's not about giving us what we want, but what we truly need. Imagine a loving father looking at his child. He doesn't just provide for the child's basic needs, but delights in giving gifts, surprises, and blessings. That's how God views us. By placing him first, we tap into an infinite reservoir of blessings that flow from his throne. Number 7. Know the outcome of a divided heart. James 1 verses 6 to 8 cautions, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Duality is a challenge. Trying to balance between God and the world creates instability, like trying to stand on two boats, drifting in opposite directions. By serving two masters, we become spiritually lukewarm, neither here nor there. But by giving God our undivided heart, we find solidity, stability, and purpose. Our choices become clear, our path becomes defined, and our destiny becomes aligned with his perfect will. Number 8. Understand life's true purpose. Have you ever grappled with the whole thought of why you are here? Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13 sums up the essence of our existence, and it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Amidst the noise of the world, It's easy to lose sight of our true purpose. Are we here just to live, earn, spend, and then fade away? Or is there a higher purpose to our lives, a divine calling, by honoring God and following His commandments? We align ourselves with this higher purpose. Life, then, isn't just about living. It's about thriving. It's about making a difference, touching lives, and leaving a legacy of faith, hope, and love. Embracing this truth brings clarity to our journey in life and adds meaning to every step we take. So remember, we are here to fear God and keep His commandments. And to do this, we have to put God first. Number 9, know about the unmatched reward. Jesus made a profound promise in Mark 10, verses 29 to 30. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." So this isn't a transactional relationship. It's a covenant. When we prioritize God, the rewards aren't just spiritual. They manifest in our everyday lives. We will notice that blessings, favor, open doors, and divine connections become a part of our daily experiences. Above all, the promise of eternal life awaits us. It's an eternity, not just of existence, but of joy, love, and unparalleled communion with God. And does this mean that we won't ever face opposition, discrimination, or persecution because of our faith? No, it doesn't mean that either. Jesus consistently taught that following Him might lead to suffering, and this scripture also underscores that message. However, amidst these challenges, when we put God first, we are also assured of victory through Christ, who strengthens and uplifts us in every trial. In other words, the enemy won't have the final say. God does. Let us look again at the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. After squandering his inheritance and living a life away from his father, the son decides to return home, expecting rebuke. He is instead met with an overwhelming embrace and celebration from his father. This story illustrates God's grace and the unmatched reward awaiting those who return to Him. Just like the father who throws a grand celebration for his returned son, God celebrates each of us. The reward is not based on our worthiness, but on His boundless love. Know that every sacrifice made, every challenge faced in the name of faith, is recognized and rewarded by God. And beyond the material and tangible, there lies the profound peace and joy of knowing we are cherished and valued. The rewards God offers aren't just for a moment. They echo into eternity, shaping our existence beyond this life. Now, in Revelation 3, verse 20, God extends an open invitation, saying, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." This isn't about a distant God up in the heavens. It's about a loving Father at our doorstep, waiting to be invited in. It's up to us to make that choice, to open our hearts and let Him reign supreme in our lives. Consider this. The beauty of the gospel lies in its power to transform. When we embrace these truths and place God at the pinnacle of our priorities, our lives experience a profound transformation. So if you believe that you have placed God first in your life and there is no positive transformation, you need to do some introspection and ask for God's guidance. And always remember to be patient and trust God's timing. By making God our utmost priority, we move from merely going through the motions to living with purpose and intent. And those challenges we encounter, they evolve into opportunities for growth. As for the blessings, expect them to manifest as daily miracles in your life. The promise is clear. Put God first in your life, and your life will undoubtedly never be the same. Now, to all those within the sound of my voice, let us go to the Lord in prayer. I want you to pray this prayer with me, so that you can have all the blessings of this prayer. Let us pray to our gracious and loving God, everlasting Father, Almighty God. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of heaven and earth. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, I am grateful for your faithful promises, your amazing grace, your everlasting love, and your mercies that endures forevermore. Lord, I thank you for the gift of life, and I thank you for the many blessings you have given to me. Father, I humbly approach your throne of grace, acknowledging my sins, my mistakes, and my shortcomings. Forgive me of my trespasses, as I also forgive all those who have trespassed against me. Lord, forgive me for the times I've placed other things above you. For moments, I've let the pleasures of this world distract me from your eternal promises. In the mighty name of Jesus, I declare that every chain of idolatry and distraction in my life is broken, and I rebuke every spirit of confusion and worldly temptation that tries to pull me away from your presence. By the authority of the blood of Jesus, I claim emotional, physical, and spiritual healing over every part of my being. I declare, in the name of Jesus, that the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead flows through my veins, revitalizing and renewing my spirit, mind, and body. Merciful Father, I pray for divine protection over my life and the life of my loved ones. Lord, I ask that you command your mighty angels to stand guard around us, shielding us from all harm or evil. Father, you are our provider, and I ask for your abundant blessings to overflow in our lives. May you guide our paths and draw us closer to you. Lord, help us to prioritize you above all things and experience the fullness of joy that only you can give. Father, as I say this prayer, together with everyone listening, I thank you for each heart that is humbled before you right now. For those who are feeling lost, may you be their saving grace and guiding light. For those who are burdened, may your Holy Spirit be their comforter and grant them peace. For those struggling with their priorities, may you grant them the conviction to put you first and the discernment to choose what truly matters. And for those in need of your touch, may you bring them healing, vitality, and restoration. Heavenly Father, we come into agreement as a faith-filled community, and we thank you for the rewards and benefits you have promised us in your word. We ask for the strength and wisdom to always seek your kingdom first, to reorder our priorities, and to embrace the joy and transformation that comes from your divine guidance. Lord, I thank you for hearing and answering my prayer. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray, Amen. If you were blessed by this message, type the word Amen in the comments section below. I declare that all the blessings of this prayer are now upon you in the name of Jesus. You can help us to reach more persons and spread the gospel. You can do this by sharing the video with a friend or family member who you know needs the blessing of this prayer and by clicking the like button. Also remember to subscribe to the channel for more videos that will bless your heart and uplift your spirit. We appreciate all those who support us You're blessed to be a blessing. If you have received this prayer and you feel convicted in your heart to take an extra leap of faith, I invite you to say this prayer that you've just prayed for the next 7 consecutive days, right here on our channel, by praying for the next...
spreading the love worldwide. www.jesusinthemorningradio.com.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to be ready. Yeah, I'm preparing daily for the return of Almighty God, Jehovah, that have all power. Hallelujah. I'm going to be ready. Yeah, because he teaches us daily to prepare for his return, and he's coming back for the church, and we are his church, each of us, the believers, the Christians, the saints of God. And so he's coming back looking for those of us that are without spot or wrinkle. And the only way to get the spots and wrinkles out, we got to go to him and stay walking according to his word. Hallelujah. Amen goes right there this morning. And I want to say good morning to everyone. Yesterday I didn't say good morning to everybody, but good morning, everybody. Happy birthday, Brother Anthony. Woo, woo. Another year he has blessed you. And so we thank God for it. We thank him for bringing us to another year. Yeah. And then bringing us to another year, because he's that kind of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Bruh Anthony. Happy birthday to you. And many bless more in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, this morning we started off with our morning song and our morning prayer. And we went to take a listen to my daughter's school transitioned her without telling me, her mother. I would say without telling her parents, her mom or dad. They just did what they wanted to do according to what the child said. And this is very dangerous, very dangerous. As you listen to this, you heard the mom say it triggered more mental health challenges for the child. And I'm sure it triggered a lot of things for the parents. So my question was, who owns your children? Are these your children? No, because people get a hold of them. You send your child to public school, and somebody get a hold of your child. Not only that, but they make it look cool. They make it look trendy. It's the norm. It's what you do. If you do this, you're accepted. And a lot of children want to be accepted. So they, you know, secretly started telling the school counselor or somebody there, whoever in charge of the nonsense. And I'm sure you have a lot of pedophiles as teachers, because it gives them the legal right to be around children. And they decide to go to the counseling, get it all set up and underground, and they don't tell the parents nothing. The child changed clothes at the school, going by a different name, have a pronoun or pronouns, and you don't know nothing about all of this craziness. And when you say something about it, they show your child. Well, they try and show the child. Well, you hate them. You don't love them. Because you won't allow your child to do what these people are teaching your child to do. That's not embedded in a lot of children. That's not their MO. What it is this. Trendy is what people are accepting now. Oh, but the true believer, the Christian, the saint, we don't accept this. And in my house, if this was going on, and y'all saying that y'all want to help my child, you're doing all of this to help the child where he or she is or here he is. Help them as much as you want. But it will not be at my expense, and it will not be under my roof. You can do what you want with them, and they can do what they want with you. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And anybody in my house that can't love God or accept what God allows, there's the road. It go both ways, left or right. Take the highway. Say what you want to say. Oh, she mean to her child. No, I mean what I say, and I say what I mean. And I mean to go back with Jesus when he come. I mean to hold up the bloodstained banner. I mean to be that candle that sit on the hill that can't be hid. And I'm not about to allow the devil to trick me and accepting what I know God said, and I know what I birthed in the world, huh? I know I birthed a daughter. You can go be operated on, cut anything off you want to cut off, give yourself a new identity, a new name. I birthed a girl. And until I leave this world, I know you're a girl. And that's how I have to address you. And they telling the child, if they don't address you by what you choose to be called, it's abuse, it's this, it's that. This is why you telling my child all of this, and my child is believing what you say, and you telling my child all of this because you say you care for my child. You want to help my child. And like I said, here's the child. Help them all you want to. Yeah, because I can't help them in here. You said what I'm doing is abusing them. This is why I said, who owns your child? Who owned your child? Who child is this? Now, I done went through 9 months, and it's no telling how many hours of labor. I've been sick, a number of different things. It made my teeth bad. It made my head bad, all kind of stuff. I love this child, and I'm not trying to win this child over to what's trendy, because it's folly in the hearts of a child, foolishness. Yeah, it's not the child, it's the people. It's the adults that's coaching them into this foolishness. Because somewhere in their heart, that's who they are. Evil has taken over these people's heart. Evil has taken over these people's heart. They demons that look like human beings. I'm just telling you the truth. It's no way a human being would coach a child into being something that they're not, and telling the parents, because you don't accept this, you don't love your child, you don't support them, you abuse. No way. Not a human being. Now a demon can do this, and whoever are passing these laws and allowing this stuff to go on, these demons, these are not people. Human beings are totally different. Human beings love children. And they're going to steer children in the right direction of their parents, in the right direction of a God who so loved them. Not in the path or the direction of evil. Because the transition, do you know this is a big mental health thing? When the child already has some alphabets, ADHD, what it is, ADHD or whatever it's called, and some other alphabets. The children already have that. And you going to spring this on them? Oh, they're going to be mentally challenged in the worst way. They may become cutters. They may become tattooists. They may become piercings. You know, they do all this stuff to themselves because of what has happened. Yeah, somebody led them down the wrong path. And many times the child don't want to go, but they don't know what to tell the person. Because, I mean, they are forceful with this thing. Oh, this is who you are. No, that's not who I am. You can't tell me who I am now. I was born Barbara, a female. Yeah, you can't tell me. Even as a little three-year-old child, there was nothing you could tell me about that Barbara and being a girl. Because I knew it. I didn't like boys. I liked men. I knew what I would be. And it wasn't going to be nothing else but a female. But we pray for these people. Pray for children today. Pray for your friend's children. If they got small children, especially, pray for them. You see somebody pregnant, pray for her. Yeah. Because they won't own the child. If they put them in school, public school, they won't own them. Yeah. These people take your child. Yeah. The next one we took a look at was called See What Happens When This Unclean Spirit Comes Into the Church. And they talked about Jezebel. Yeah. And many times we just think it's lust, sexual. No, it's many other things. And Jezebel was an evil woman. Had all of these prophets, they called them. So Isaiah went over there and he come out crying, saying he wanted to die after going over there to see Jezebel. Oh, but God straightened Isaiah up and sent them back over there to give Jezebel a word. Uh-huh. And let her know you're going to die and the dog's going to eat your body. She killed the man's son, and him and his men went over there and killed Jezebel. Threw her out the window, if I'm not mistaken. Killed her. Fell down, died. They couldn't find them but the hands and the head and maybe the feet, but the body was eaten by dogs. We can't play with God. There are many hooked up into witchcraft in many different ways, don't even know it. Some people practice. I knew this woman, she was practicing what they call Santa Maria. And she showed me where the store was to buy the stuff. And she said she would go and get her little groceries to sacrifice or whatever they did. I didn't even want to hear about the foolishness. There's only one way. One way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. If you're helping yourself, your outcome is not going to be good. Because without him, we can do nothing. And we must reverence him in everything. He must be first in everything. You hear me play, put God first. And it won't be mocked. Whatsoever man reap, that shall, whatsoever man sow, that shall he also reap. I don't need no extra spirit helping me. I have the Holy Ghost. All power. There's no higher power. Yeah, I don't even need water and oil. Yeah, because that power is so powerful in itself. But many use water or different things as contact. Uh-uh. I got the connection. I have the connection. Hallelujah. He saved me, sanctified me, and filled me with his spirit. I don't need to go to the priest. I can go straight to him through his son, Jesus Christ. He made his son, Jesus Christ, the mediator. So many times we don't want no dealings with the dealings of Jezebel. If we find ourselves controlling and lusting and all, I go back to the altar. I recommend you stay there till God deliver you. Yeah, and he's able to deliver today in the name of Jesus. Yeah, he says, see what happens when this unclean spirit comes into the church. And it does. You have people come from other places, they join this church and they want to take over. And if they can't take over, they're telling the members secretly bad things about you. Okay, no, I don't see it today, Apostle. Yeah, I see it. I see the boat farm. 3, 4, 1. I see that. But it don't list the name or nothing else. But thank God I know who you are, Apostle. Good morning. God bless you. Yeah. It's some stuff going on all across the place. Our blog talk told me they were going to give me February free, and if that didn't happen, they gave me January free. And they wanted my banking information and send them the email that they told me. I said, I'm not going through all this because I couldn't get a hold of them. Oh, they don't respond no more. I don't know if they changed. They got new people working. They sold it. I don't know what's happening. But it's not that same blog talk I started off with. And I called the bank back because that's the only way I heard from them. I cut that money. When you stop that money, you're going to hear from them. So I told the bank, I said, I'm not sending them an email or my banking information. No, sir. No, I'm not doing it. They sent me a letter in the mail, and I could send them that letter and let them see. But Shantae was the one who told me, Mama, you don't ever give people your banking information. And I agree. But I don't know what's going on over here because it used to not be this way. And if they was greedy, it didn't appear that Blog Talk was greeted. Every now and then they would come to the chat room to see what was going on, especially if I made a complaint. You know what I'm saying? But today they don't care about a complaint or nothing else. They can have your own some days, Blog Talk down some days, but they still want that payment every month. And I started to put a petition together to go around and see who else is having problems like this. But I trust God and I let it go. I'm letting God have his way. The last testimony we heard today is I forced my wife to divorce me. And he married and all of this stuff, but he went out to Vegas to do his thing, to make money, to party, to be in the spotlight. But how many know if God be for you, he's more than the whole world against you? And sometimes God already done set things in stone for us. And we running all around the stone and trying to get over the stone and it won't move. Because God has already set our life in place. He made us for his pleasure. Therefore, he's able to do whatever it is he desires to do with us. He don't want to come against us. He don't want to come against our will. But because he's the maker and because he set things in stone, all we need to do is tell him thank you. It's going to work together for your good. If he called you and if he saved you, he called you. And if you love him and if you're willing to obey him, I don't care how bad it sound, how bad it look, it is going to work together for your good. But our problem is we don't believe. Our problem is we want to mix natural with spiritual. It'll run you crazy. You'll be just as bad and just as loony tune as you can be. Spiritual and natural is against each other. And we need to choose today which one we are. We going to take God or are we going to take the natural? And we're confused many times and messed up because we're looking at the natural when it's a spiritual thing. You don't know that it's a spiritual thing because you're not walking in the spirit. You're not seeking God. You've been seeking your flesh for so long. Yeah. We've been walking in wrongness. We see it, know it's wrong, and go right along with it. My children have gotten mad at me so many days. I don't uphold wrongdoings. I don't care who you are. I love my baby, yes I do, but I'm not upholding nobody in wrongdoing. And it's too easy for me to cut ties and go my separate way. Because the only thing I'm beholden to today, March the 6th, 2024, is Jesus. I have to. I don't have a choice in the matter because he loves me. And he has done so much to prove to me he loved me. Other than Jesus, I'm not attached. Other than Jesus, I don't have to hold on to it. I can let it go. And many times people injure themselves by holding on. I've seen people in church being abused by the leadership in the church. And they tell me, well, God, I say, honey, that's you. Nobody's going to treat me any kind of old way and I'm going to stay there for it. When the door is free, nobody have a gun on me holding me hostage. I'm out of there. I'm not leaving God, but I'm leaving these people controlling, manipulative, and I can't be over here with you. I'm controlled by the Holy Ghost. That's why I asked God for the gift, so that man couldn't control me, but he could. Oh, yeah. So y'all have all this meanness and all this control, and you're telling me all this stuff because you want me to do what you say do. That won't work with me. Yeah. I'm looking to the hills from which cometh my help, but most people go to church and depend on the pastor for everything. They'll kill a pastor because they want you to do everything for them. They want you to pray for them, walk through the trial that I'm having. Can I call you 35 times in one day? I'll show you because you got them people, they like this. As long as they're in dire straits, they're in your face. As soon as the storm over, goodbye. You won't hear from them. They was never your friend. They just came to get what they could get from you. Yeah. And it's sad. It is. It really is sad. But I thank God for Jesus. Thank God that he makes the way. And anything he own, he take care of it. Anything he make, he take care of it. Hallelujah. He open ministry, he take care of me. I don't care who don't pay tithes and offering. I don't care who. He makes a way. Because he's got all power. So yeah, this man here forced his wife to divorce him. Because he wanted to do what he wanted to do. And he knew she would take the two sons. He knew she wasn't going to leave her sons with him. So he forced the hand. Yeah. All but 2 weeks went by. It didn't go through. And he had been going to the church because she went and gave her life to the Lord. Women do that. When we out here and things get rough, we run to God. Yeah, we out here partying, we doing this, we doing that. It done got rough out here. And we can't do no more. We think of God and run to him. So he started going to church with her every blue moon. You know, when he come back to town, because he sent her back to New York. And he stayed in Vegas. And he would go back and every now and then go to church. And this one particular time he went to church and got filled. He said it wasn't a charismatic church. At first he said he just felt like he was going to a concert and getting a message. Going to a concert and getting a message. But this particular time, it was much different. He knew he needed God. He said he was weeping like a baby. Yeah, over there weeping it out. God come in and fix it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we're grateful this morning unto Almighty God. Yeah, candle burners. Yeah, y'all stop all of that. Scripture reading on people, y'all cut that out. That's not what the word is for. When you hear about David and them enemies, that's what he was going through, and he was teaching us how to endure when we have enemies. Go to God in prayer. Yeah. Not the witch doctor, nothing like that, voodoo, black magic, hoodoo, all of that. That's not the way. So we thank God this morning. And we're moving right along today. And I don't have many announcements to make. I'm kind of taking it easy this month, the month of March. And I'm going to do a little bit of traveling, I know. And for one day. I'll go down that morning and come back that afternoon. And, usually I go, if I make the morning service, a door is open for me to speak. I just have to see if God is moving in that way. Yeah. But anyway, I thank God for Jesus. And I thank him for being led by his spirit, not by my flesh. Yeah. Because he is it. He is everything. Because without him, we can't do nothing. I know many think we wake ourselves up, we do this. We don't. It's all because of him. It's his choice. Hallelujah. He's the one with all power. I love talking about that. All power is on my side. All I got to do is trust all power. Believe all power. Yeah, whatever all power has written, follow the written instructions. Yeah, if something come up and I can't follow the instruction, I want to yell out, help me. I need deliverance. Whatever I need, I want to yell and scream to him so that he'll come. And it would be him that get it done, not me. Hallelujah. We're going to this little prayer right quick. And it's only a minute and 23 seconds. So I want to hear her pray this and we pray with her touching and agreeing. And then when we come back, we're going to pray out and go to our last song of the morning.
Lord, may nothing separate me from you today. Teach me how to choose only your way today, so each step will lead me closer to you. Help me walk by the word and not my feelings. Help me to keep my heart pure and undivided. Protect me from my own careless thoughts, words, and actions. and keep me from being distracted by my wants, my desires, my thoughts on how things should be. Help me to embrace what comes my way as an opportunity rather than a personal inconvenience. And finally, help me to rest in the truth of Psalm 86:13. Great is your love toward me. You already see the ways I will fall short and mess up, but right now, I consciously tuck your whisper of absolute love for me into the deepest part of my heart. I recognize your love for me is not based on my performance. You love me, warts and all. That's amazing. But what's most amazing is that the Savior of the world would desire a few minutes with me this morning. Lord, help me to forever remember what a gift it is to sit with you like this. Amen.
Hallelujah. Sister Dot, now you know I forgot. If you're ready, press that number one this morning and we will get our 5 Bible questions. Okay, she's ready. She is ready. Good morning, Sister Dot. God bless you. How are you?
Good morning. Blessings to you and everyone that's listening. I'm good.
Okay, okay. So tell us what your first question is and your answer.
I got to get this. The first question, the first question is, which of Lot's relatives did not heed his warning to flee the city? And the answer is his son-in-laws.
Uh-huh.
And that was found in Genesis 19:14.
Okay. And what's your next one?
Who wrote the book of Ephesians?
Uh-huh.
And the answer is Paul. And that was found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1.
Okay. And your next one?
The Philippians sent help to Paul when he was in what city? And the answer is Thessalonica. And that was in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16.
Yes, ma'am. And what's your next one?
What happened in the year of Jubilee? And the answer is each person would return to his property. And that was found in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 13.
Amen. And your next one?
Which of these is a term David uses to describe God? And that was found in Psalms 95, verse 1 through 6.
Yes.
And let's see, I got it on my phone. It says, O come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deepest places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
Amen. So it just wasn't one. It was all of those that she just read. Yeah, it was each one of them was the terms of David he used to describe God. Yeah. Hallelujah. Thank you so much, Sister Dot. I will try and get... Go ahead.
You're so welcome. And I'd like to wish Brother Anthony, a happy, happy birthday. May God bless you to have many more in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. All right. Well, Brother Anthony, we're going to pray pray out this morning, and we're going to dedicate the last song of the morning to you as a birthday gift. Hallelujah. Uh-huh. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that has been said and done. Lord, we thank you for Sister Di, always willing to work, always willing to help over here. We thank you for those five Bible questions that she waited until the day to deliver. We give you glory. We give you honor and praise for her. Father, bless her going out and bless her coming in. Meet the need in her life according to your riches and glory by your son, Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, bless Brother Anthony in his birthday celebration today. Lord, lift him up and remind him that it's because of you he made it. Hallelujah. You allowed him another year. Bless him today, God. Let it be a birthday of all birthdays in the name of Jesus. And Father, we ask that you would bless every caller and every listener this morning, those coming through the archives and the podcast, moved by your spirit for them today. In the name of Jesus. Father, those that are sick, we ask that you would touch and heal this morning. Lord, move in a mighty way today in healing. In the name of Jesus. We bring Irene and Sister Jerry, God, before you, Sister Sherry, this morning. And ask that you would move with these women in a mighty way in healing. In the name of Jesus. And we thank you. We give you glory. We give you honor. Father, we give you all the praise today. And those that are incarcerated, widowers and bereaved families, intercessory prayer people, preachers, Israel and Jerusalem, our brothers and sisters overseas, America and the leadership of America, have mercy this morning. And Father, we ask that you would bless as only you can do. Move in a mighty way, God, for our prayer requests of this today. In the precious name of Jesus. Father, bring us back tomorrow morning, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, to talk of your wondrous works and to make known your deeds among the people in the name of Jesus. And as we depart, bless our going out and our coming in today. Father, meet the need in our lives according to your riches and glory by your son, Christ Jesus. We ask it all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We can't thank you enough. We give you glory. Hallelujah. We give you honor and praise. And Lord, we just ask that you have your way and strengthen us in our lives as you have your way today. In Jesus' name, amen and hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to our last song of the morning. And after this song, I won't be coming back. God bless you. Have a blessed day. I speak the blessings of Almighty God upon you today, March the 6th, 2024, in Jesus' name. Listen, y'all give somebody something of quality. Today, God loves a cheerful giver. So we're going to our last song.
Yeah. Hi, it's Tony. Mate, the place is rolling down here. We really need you here fast. Mate, I just need you here now.
Come on, boy.
Work for the sun. I am a working man. Oh yes,
in the city, child. I was born in the north. I was born in the autumn time. Lord only knows what for. I was born when leaves turn red. Born when things are dying. But I was born with a big old mouth. I am a working man. I get things done. Work for the Holy Ghost. Work for the Son. I am a working man. Oh, yes, I am. I am a special agent of the Lamb. Every day I got to get things going. Every day I got to get things going.
Working woman, I get things done. Work for the Holy.